Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. The title of this message, Forgiving and Forgiven. I thought about the title of the message, Forgiving and Forgiven, and of the two, I personally think it's a lot easier to be forgiven than to forgive. Would you agree with me on that? It is so much easier to be forgiven than actually to forgive. I mean, we all want to be forgiven when we offend someone, but to forgive others, that does not come easy. One of the great things about heaven, in fact, we were just talking about it just a moment ago, thy kingdom come. One of the great things is that we will be perfect. The Bible assures that Jesus said, I am going to present you faultless before the Father. We will be in a state of absolute perfections. That means I will never have a wrong thought. I will never commit a wrong act. And what's more, you will be perfect too. Now, can you even imagine that? Me neither. I cannot imagine what it's going to be like to experience absolute perfection. But for now, I can assure you, we are far from perfect. Far from perfect. In fact, sometimes as the pastor, this is honest, just telling you how it is, As the pastor representing the Word of God each week, one of the interesting challenges is that my family gets to listen to me teach. They get to hear me, and they know I'm not perfect. And in our home, we sometimes argue. Do you ever argue in your home? Sometimes tempers flare. And what is really bad is when it happens when we're on our way to church. And what's even worse is if I'm angry and I get up in front of you and I say, and the title of this morning's message is How to Overcome Anger. Not fun. It is an absolute challenge. You know, we all have things in our home, you know, where some things are somewhat acceptable and we get over it. Like, for instance, you know, you call somebody maybe a little bit of an insult or something like that, or your temper flares. And then there's some things that you just don't get over. In our home, never insult one of the cats. Never insult the cats, okay? And in fact, there's one cat in particular, Kitty Love, Bing Bing. Never insult Bing Bing. That is like the unforgivable crime. You can say something about somebody else, but not the cats, because we have a family of cat lovers, except for me. So I'm the one that has to be very careful not to commit this unforgivable crime of insulting the cats. But otherwise, we have these areas in our home, and you do too, where we see each other's imperfections. We have a lot of those, don't we? The Apostle Paul, he explains it like this. This is my problem, and it's your problem. Here it is. Romans 8:22. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from what? Sin. We have sinful bodies as long as we are here. We long for them to be released. We long for heaven. We long for that state of wonderful wonderful perfection. And it goes on to say, but we too, we wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies which he has promised us. Are you ready for a new body? Yes, sir. Oh, we are ready. We need a new body. We need a new mind. We need a new heart. I mean, we need a complete, a redo. Complete. Because we live in these bodies of sin. And I'll tell you, we look in the mirror and we know ourselves. And we know our hearts. And we know there's issues. And furthermore, there's those that live around us and are around us. They see it too. And sometimes it comes out on each other. And that brings us to the important nature of this morning's message, and that is the act of forgiveness. I am to be forgiving, and I am forgiven. Forgiving and forgiven. Let's read together Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. What does it really mean to forgive? I think this is one of those words that we're guilty of messing it up. Do you know what forgiving oftentimes means to most of us? It means overlooking. Somebody does something to you and you say, I'll overlook that. I'll ignore that. I'll pretend that you didn't even say it. I'll just go on as if it never happened. And furthermore, have you ever done this? I know you have. It goes like this. You're telling somebody what somebody did to you, and then you followed up with this. But I've forgiven them. Anybody guilty of that? They did this and this and this, but you want to look good. And so you say, but I've forgiven them. It's that silent forgiveness. Nobody knows it but you. And you know it's not really true. You didn't really forgive them. You're just overlooking it. That is not true forgiveness. The word forgive in verse 32 is the Greek word haridsomai. So you say, haridsomai you. And they're wondering, well, what did you just do? It means to freely give. Forgiveness is not a passive action of just overlooking or an attitude of that didn't happen. Forgiveness is the positive act of giving something back or showing favor to those who committed the wrong against you. That means somebody has done something to you. When you really forgive them, you know what you can do? You can do an act of kindness. You can do something back that's good. That's the demonstration that you truly have experienced forgiveness. And so I would ask you this morning, is there somebody in your life that you need to forgive? You may have a whole list. I don't know. For some, maybe it's a parent. It's a father or it's a mother. And they may even be gone, but you still hold on to feelings inside of you that you're angry feelings. You're upset. It could be an aunt. It might be an uncle. It might be yourself. Have you ever held something against yourself? You committed something wrong, an act that was wrong, and you relive it over and over and over in your mind, and it's like it's on instant replay. It's always coming up. You're always thinking about what you did that was wrong, and you just can't seem to forgive yourself. I believe one of the most beautiful illustrations of what forgiveness looks like in the Bible is found in the life of that man Joseph, that young man Joseph, sold into slavery by his brothers who hated him because he was goody-goody. He was his father's favorite. They went and they took Jacob, or Joseph. They threw him in a pit. And of course, you know the story. They told Jacob, their father, that Joseph had been devoured. Bible doesn't tell us everything that happened to Joseph during the years of captivity, but we know that he spent some time in prison on a false rape charge made by his master's wife. You go through, you look at people in the Bible and you think, let's just get into their sandals for a moment. Someone has falsely accused you. You are in prison. And you realize, I wouldn't even be in this place except these family members over here, they betrayed me. They threw me into this pit and then they sold me. And here I am, because of all that, I'm in prison. Now be real about this and just think, how would you feel? Would you love them? Would you be hoping that you could send them a Christmas card and, you know, get one in return? You know what you're thinking. You're thinking, no way. I hate them. Look what they've done to me. Look what's happened as a result. Well, Joseph, eventually he rose to a position of great prominence in Egypt and was second in command. And it was during that time that a great famine spread throughout the land. And the famine being so severe that Joseph's father, Jacob, sent his sons into Egypt to buy grain so that they would not starve to death. And when they came into Egypt, Joseph's brothers didn't recognize Joseph, but he did recognize them. The Bible tells us how Joseph put his brothers to the test to see if they had genuinely changed. Are these the same guys as they were when I was sold into slavery? Or has something happened? Has there been any transformation? Joseph finally comes to the place where he could no longer keep his identity hidden from his brothers. And it's in Genesis chapter 45, we see how Joseph reaches out to his brothers, in spite of all that they had done to him. He reaches out. And so we're going to read from Genesis chapter 45, and we're going to see this beautiful picture of forgiveness. Beginning at verse 1 of chapter 45, and then Joseph could no longer restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept out loud. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh, they heard it. And then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" And his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. They were upset. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near me." And so they came near, and then he said, I'm Joseph. I'm your brother that you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. And for these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord to all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen. You shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. there I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen. And you shall hurry and bring my father down here. And this is the most touching part of this entire story. And then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and he wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all of his brothers and he wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. I can get into the picture. I can see this happening. There's a lot of things in the Word of God. I read it, and I think I can't imagine it. For instance, I can't imagine the walls of Jericho coming down. I have a hard time imagining, for instance, the sea opening up and the Israelites walking through. But when I read this story and this event, I can picture it. I can picture this young Joseph, now ruler, and there he is, and he's seeing his brothers for the first time since they sold him into slavery, and he's already forgiven them because he had already recognized that, man, this was God. It was an act of God. God used those brothers, those jealous, angry brothers, to bring Joseph into that place where he needed to be to save the land. And he's forgiven. And there's this emotion suddenly, and this is the part I see. It's the emotion of forgiveness. You know, there's the action of forgiveness, and then there is the emotion. And they just all begin to weep and to cry. First of all, we're going to look at the people that we need to forgive. Who is it that sold Joseph into slavery? Well, it was his brothers. It seems so often that the people that hurt us the most involve our own family. Amen? When I have been hurt, I can look back over my life. And you know, you've gone through, many of you, the same things I have. You've experienced a broken family. You've experienced abusive behavior. You have experienced divorce. You have experienced family turmoil, dysfunctional families, some of you. You've been separated. You've been moved. You've been made to be unhappy, and you can look back and you can generally point to one or two people and say it was because of that person in my family. Is that right? And if we're honest about it, we hold on to those things. We struggle with letting them go because I'll tell you, there's nothing like having your heart ripped out and going through the intense emotional pain, especially, you know, when you're just a kid and you don't even understand it. It's confusing to you. And as you grow up, you would like to let it go, but you just find it's difficult. It's hard. Because you know in your heart that you have a reason to hold on to something. You know you have a reason to be angry. You know that you have a reason to feel bitterness. Joseph had all these reasons, and I can only imagine that there had to have been some moments when he was in prison that he was thinking, man, I'd like to get at those guys. Those brothers of mine, I wouldn't be here if it weren't for them. Your family. I think sometimes it's the church. Do you know we're a family, right? Do you know one of the things we discovered during the lockdown, when we were away from each other? Wasn't it good when we got to come and be together like this? Because we take it for granted. We really do. We take fellowship like this for granted, and we don't really realize what a family we are until we're not together and we miss each other, and we long for that fellowship to come back together again. And even though we sit far apart and all that kind of stuff, still it's the family of God that He's brought us here. And it's so good when we got to come together like this, isn't it? Because we are a family. But because we are a family and because we do belong to this, listen, the new wears off. It can wear off very quickly. And suddenly there's those things I remember they used to do that. That got on my nerves then, and it gets on my nerves now. If it weren't so, even on our best behavior in church, our Sunday behavior, we still are prone to exhibiting our failures for all to see and to experience. And that's why Paul wrote this to the Ephesians. That's why he had to give this command to be kind and tender-hearted, forgiving one another. He's writing to the church because this happens in the church too. I'm sure you know somebody who has left the church mad. Most of us know someone like that. Maybe one of us are that. Left the church mad, bitter, angry at somebody, and instead of there being the reconciliation, instead of there being forgiveness, what do? Well, you know, if you draw a circle around this church within a 10-mile radius, how many churches do you have to choose that you can just take off to? Back in that day, it wasn't so. You couldn't go down the corner. You couldn't just hop on your camel and go down to Lakewood. You had to deal with the issue in the church because this was the church. It was the only church in town, so to speak. And so Paul says, you know, you can't keep coming and gathering together and having fellowship, you know, while this kind of stuff's going on. And so you can avoid a lot of it just by your behavior towards each other to begin with, and be kind to one another and be tender-hearted. Don't be hard-hearted to each other. And then forgive when there is an offense. The church family. Now, we know there is no perfect family and there is no perfect church. Wherever close relationships exist, there is going to be the possibility of painful interaction, where there is hurt, where there is offense. Number two, we've looked at the people that we need to forgive. In this picture of forgiveness, we discover that many times there is a divine purpose in circumstances. There are people we need to forgive, but if you look at the circumstances around the whole issue, there is a divine purpose. I told you, I said in my family, as I go back and I know my family, you know, the divorce, 9 years old, leaving a ranch, a wonderful place I loved, and moving off to never lived in a city before. Culturally different, everything different. But I will say, I have to say that as I look back at the circumstances and the pain and all of that, there has been a divine purpose that goes beyond anything I will ever understand. And if you think back about your own painful circumstances and your hurts and the situations and the circumstances as you've grown older, isn't it true that you look back and you go, God has used that. He's used it in my life, and He has used it in the life of others. Would you be the person of character that you are today had you not gone through pain at some point in life? Would you have reached out to God? Would you have held on to the Lord's hand as you often have if it were not for being in a place where you needed that hand? And God used it to draw you closer to Him. It says in verse 7, "And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." Now, God will never cause a person to hate you or to be jealous over you. God does not cause us to sin. But God does harness the act of sin. We've seen it over and over and over in the scriptures. And someone sins against you or against the family, and the circumstances around that, so often you realize that, you know, God knew this was going to happen. And so what God does is He fulfills one of the greatest promises that we have to hold on to. And that is the promise that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and to those who are the called according to His purpose. They all work for good, every one of them. What does all mean? It means all. It means there is not a single issue in life that could be bad or harmful, or what you look at and you go, man, I'm resentful that that happened. I'm upset about it. And yet that God can't and won't turn it and use it for good. That's a promise. And you see here that Joseph, he doesn't condemn his brothers for their actions. He tells them not to be angry with themselves. Isn't it interesting that Joseph is not only modeling forgiveness to his brothers, but he's ministering to them forgiveness? It's an act of ministry. He knows they're hurting. He understands that they feel remorse, that there must be some, you know, they're all torn up inside. They've been dealing with this for years, what they did to their brother. And if you're like me, there's some things you've done early in your life that later you look back on and you go, why did I ever do that? And I can only imagine these brothers as they had grown and they had matured and they'd been humbled. And they may have been devastated by their own actions. And Joseph's ministering to them. And we need to remember that God's purpose in forgiveness is not just for you, but God is concerned about all that are involved. We focus on ourselves. We tend to think about ourselves within the circumstances, and we tend to think, well, look what happened to me. But God is concerned about all involved. And God wants you to grow. You have to learn to forgive. And God wants the offender to discover the forgiveness of God as well. I'm going to close with the story here of Corrie ten Boom. Some of you have heard this illustration. You've heard me even read this story, but I'll share it with you, as some of you haven't heard it. Corrie ten Boom and her family secretly housed Jews in their home during World War II. Their illegal activity was discovered, and Corrie and her sister Betsy were sent to the German Death Camp Ravensbrück. There Corey would watch many, including her sister, die. And after the war, she returned to Germany to declare the grace of Christ, and it was 1947. And I'd come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message of that God forgives. And it was the truth that they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed out land. And I gave them my favorite mental picture. This is Corrie ten Boom. Maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, I like to think that that's where forgiven sins were thrown. When we confess our sins, I said, God casts them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. And even though I cannot find a scripture for it, I believe God then places a sign out there that says, no fishing allowed. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, and the next a blue uniform and a cap with a skull and crossbones. And it all came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor. The shame of walking naked past this man. And I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. That place was Ravensbrück, and the man who was making his way forward had been a guard, one of the most cruel guards. And now, he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, I fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take his hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him, and I was face to face with one of my captors. My blood, it seemed to freeze. Well, you mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, he did not remember me. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things that I did there. But I'd like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein. What a beautiful story. As the hand again went out and he said, will you forgive me? And she said, I stood there. And I, whose sins had again and again to be forgiven, and I could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place, and could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could have been many seconds that he stood there and held his hand out, but to me it seemed hours, and I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do, for I had to do it, and I knew that. And the message that God forgives has a prior condition that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. So I stood there with a coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion, and I knew that. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus helped me. I prayed silently, help me. I can lift my hand and I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly and mechanically, I thrust out my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder and it raced down my arm and sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I cried with all my heart. "I forgive you." And for a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I'd never known God's love so intensely as I did then, but even then, I realized it was not my love. I tried. And I did not have the power. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. Number three. We must practice showing forgiveness. In other words, God is going to place people into our lives, and He's going to give us the opportunity to practice. Because it is not the feeling of emotion. It's not that God is going to give you this overwhelming desire, "I want to forgive." He's going to give you the opportunity to practice your will. "I will forgive because I have been told I must. And I will to forgive." And when we do, God gives us everything that we need. All the love of the Holy Spirit, everything that needs, it's already here. It's already, God has placed it within us, and it's just like, but we have to practice. Have you had a lot of practice? Nobody wants more practice about forgiving, do we? That's in God's hands. But He does give us the practice. Joseph showed favor toward his brothers. In other words, it wasn't just the emotion of forgiveness, the weeping and the crying and the hugging and all that took place. There was an action that followed. He gave them food. He provided to them their very livelihood. He wept over them. He hugged them. But you might just ask yourself, now is a good time to just stop and say, have I forgiven? Am I still holding on? Something maybe that happened 30, 40 years ago, 50 years ago? Or have I truly forgiven? And I'll tell you, it might have been just something from yesterday. God is going to allow those circumstances into our life whereby we're given an opportunity to forgive someone that has hurt us very deeply. Have you forgiven? Have you given freely to them, as Joseph did with his brothers, a demonstration of the forgiveness? And so Paul writes, be kind, tender-hearted, and what? Forgiving one another. This is one of those messages, I know it touches every heart here. There cannot be one person here that cannot relate to this. If you've never had to forgive, if you've never had an argument, you've never had a hurt, you can raise your hand and I'll come pinch you and see if you're a mannequin. Because you can't be real. Because this is one of the issues that we all deal with. It is part of life. And it's an important part of life. And when Jesus said, if you will not forgive, neither can you be forgiven, I think it's it's vital in life. We cannot walk out of here. We cannot continue on the same path if we have a hurt, if we have an offense, if there is something that has not been dealt with. It must be. It is not optional. Be kind and tender-hearted and forgiving one another. And God help us. And Father in heaven, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you also for the very moving story. It moves me, and I'm sure it's moving to all of us to picture that amazing act of forgiveness, a part of Corrie ten Boom. But to me, Lord, there's even a greater story. The greater story is Jesus on the cross, surrounded by those who were putting him to a slow, torturous death, and looking down upon those who had placed him there and put the nails in his hands and saying, Father, forgive them. Forgive them, for they do not know what they do. The most beautiful, complete, perfect illustration of forgiveness ever. Lord, fill us with that same heart and attitude of forgiveness towards others. And if there is a wrong that has been committed against us, Lord, even that we are holding on to and we don't even realize it, bring it to light, Lord. Uncover it in our hearts that it can be dealt with. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. And no, I did not read your email. This is what we all deal with. God give you his love shed abroad in our hearts. May the Holy Spirit come to your aid and to enable you to do the act of forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.